We are coming into the home stretch in the book of Colossians, only two more weeks after this one. And this week, Paul is finishing out this section on the Christian household. And the last couple of weeks have been pretty straightforward. Paul talked about husbands and wives, then children and parents. But this week is obviously a little more difficult as Paul addresses bondservants and masters, which really doesn't fit into our modern idea of the household. Though I was talking to Jeff, and he just came back, their family came back from Lebanon, and it actually fits a lot better there than it does here. But the ESV actually renders this word doulos, the Greek word, as bondservant, but it really can mean bondservant, slave, or just a servant. And really just the idea that Scripture talks about any form of servitude without a full-scale denouncement of the institution makes us a little bit uneasy. That Paul can address slaves and masters in this letter and yet not speak out against the idea of one human owning another gives us pause, as I think it should. But the fact that Paul addresses bondservants or slaves shouldn't be seen as Scripture condoning slavery, but rather point to the reality that we live in a fallen and broken world. And our call as the people of God, no matter what the situation we find ourselves in, is to live out our faith in the midst of unjust, sinful, and sometimes oppressive situations. And we kind of see this in Hebrews chapter 10:34. Because the writer talks about the persecution of Christians, saying, "You joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one." So Scripture is obviously not condoning persecution, as if it were this wonderful thing. The Bible doesn't support persecution or the plundering of Christian property. It only means that in the face of corruption and persecution and sin, we still have reason to rejoice. Because our treasure is in heaven. Because we have the eternal promises of God. And the truth of this text today, and really Scripture as a whole, that's hard for us to swallow, especially in this culture, is that the gospel is not primarily focused on changing your situation in life. The gospel is not primarily about changing your temporal situation. That's the prosperity gospel. That's the false gospel that itching ears want to hear, as Paul told Timothy. That's the Savior the Israelites were looking for. A Savior who would free them from earthly oppression. A Savior who would bring them earthly power and wealth and influence. But Christ didn't come to change your situation. Or to get you out of that job. Or out of debt. Or to give you another 40 years of perfect health on earth. He can. And he may. But Jesus didn't die on the cross to free us from all the temporal struggles and pain and oppression of this fallen world. Instead, he came to set us free from the bondage of sin and death. To abolish the one form of slavery whose bondage is eternal. Jesus didn't come to help you find satisfaction in this world, but to invite you into an eternal reality that is greater than anything this world has to offer. A new community where sin and pain and mourning will be no more. Where sickness and oppression no longer will exist. Where people are not differentiated by money or skin color or race, but united as one people by the precious blood of Jesus. This is the reality that we have been called to manifest as the people of God. And even a cursory look at our text today makes clear that God was at work in the church unifying and purifying his people, because in this letter to the churches, Paul addresses slaves directly. Paul assumed that believing slaves and believing masters would be worshiping together, side by side, as the people of God. And Paul has just said back in chapter 3, verse 11, that here, that is, in God's community, among the people of God, there is no slave or free. That designation doesn't exist inside the church, but Christ is all and in all. What God is creating in the church is a new community, a new reality that stands in stark opposition to the kingdom of this world. So to begin, I just want to look at slavery in the first century context, because there is a fundamental distinction between the slavery of the first century biblical world and the slavery practiced in our modern history. So when most people think of the word slavery, we have in mind 19th century slavery practices in the South or the sex slave trade. And they are particularly evil variants of the word and quite different than the institutions mentioned in the New Testament. That's not to say that Scripture condones slavery of any sort, but Paul was speaking into a very different context. And we have to be careful not to read our modern day conceptions of slavery into the text. So, unlike our modern history of slavery in the Roman Empire, slavery was not a social class. It was a social institution. You couldn't look at race or ethnicity or even socioeconomic factors to distinguish between a slave and a free person. Slaves were the bulk of the workforce, and they spanned the spectrum of Roman life. They were laborers, domestic servants, doctors, teachers, philosophers, administrators. One researcher estimated that there were upwards of 60 million slaves in the first century Roman Empire. 60 million. And what's interesting is that education was encouraged. And in many cases, slaves were more educated than their owners. They held their own religious beliefs. Many owned their own property and even their own slaves. They could accumulate funds that they might use to purchase their own freedom. And the majority of slaves in the Roman Empire were not at the bottom of the social ladder. It was actually worse to be a free person seeking daily work than it was to be a slave in many situations. And there were varieties of ways to become a slave. From being captured in war, to unpaid debt, to being born into slavery. But some people would even sell themselves into slavery for the purpose of bettering their life or advancing their social position. They would enslave themselves to high-ranking officials, business owners, or otherwise influential people with the hope of future benefit. And scholars say that the majority of urban slaves could anticipate being set free or manumitted by the age of 30, becoming freed men and freed women. And even the ancient Greek commentators expressed amazement at the fact that slaves freed by Roman citizens usually became Roman citizens themselves. And if you remember the Roman governor in Acts 23 through 25, Felix, he was actually a slave of the Emperor Claudius's wife or mother. And he was set free, he was given citizenship, and then he went on to become the Roman governor. Now, with that said, abuse still occurred. Tragedy and marginalization and unjust treatment were far from uncommon. Even once Roman laws were established to protect slaves, horrible conditions and situations still existed. People made in the image of God were still being considered property. And really, for all the great advances in social justice we've seen in this country over the past 150 years, all the laws, all the organizations focused on equal treatment for all people, there is no law or organization that can deal with the root of the problem, which is the sinfulness of humanity. We've done away with the term slave and master. But people in positions of authority still use that authority to abuse and manipulate and take advantage of people under their authority, both legally and illegally. Under the guise of capitalism, we still have companies establishing factories in other countries for the sole purpose of taking advantage of people, enslaving people to unlivable wages and conditions. We have companies here that refuse to give people 40 hours so that they don't have to provide them with benefits. It may not be slavery, but it's economic bondage. So Paul, rather than calling for protests and riots against the Roman Empire, he says to the church, let the way that you live, even inside of corrupt and sinful institutions, even in unjust circumstances, even when the law seems to be against you rather than for you, let the way you live be so saturated with the grace of Jesus, so fixed on the eternal promises of God, that the way you live becomes a proclamation of the God you serve. Because lasting change will never come from the law. It will only come when the gospel takes root in the hearts of men and women. And that's not to say that we shouldn't fight for justice and fight for equality to stop marginalization and abuse, because we should. Paul tells slaves in 1 Corinthians 7, if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself to it. Get it. But if our hope is in this world, in this legal system, in the goodness of humanity, we are fighting the wrong battle, and we will always end up disappointed. Paul is saying we are a part of a new community, a new kind of community. It is an eternal family. We are children of the one true King, the only Lord who is perfect in love and justice, the Lord who laid his life down for his people. And our call is to live in this world, no matter where your place is in life, in a way that honors him. To work and serve and lead and love in a way that brings glory and honor to his name. In a way that promotes the values of God's kingdom. Because this tells the world where our treasure truly lies. And so, when it comes to connecting this text to our 21st century reality, it's not that easy. I don't think we can or that we should connect it directly to modern day slavery, but there is still truth to be gleaned from it. Because Paul is really answering the question, how do we carry ourselves when we are under the authority of another? Even when that authority or the institution may be unjust, how is it that we are to live? Because I know quite a few of you who have some pretty difficult work situations, some pretty horrible bosses to deal with. And I think everyone has probably dealt with being under the authority of difficult people. But wherever you find yourself in life, you are not there by chance. The sovereign God of all creation is not surprised at where you're at. You have been called to honor him in that situation. And thanks be to God, in the 21st century, if your job is horrible, you have the freedom to find other employment. And maybe it's time that you do that. But while you're there, the call in your life is to carry yourself in a way that honors God. And then some of you may be the boss. You are the man. And you're wondering, how do I handle myself as a child of God who has authority over others? Paul is speaking to that today as well. He really speaks directly to both sides of this relationship, to slaves and masters, to those under authority and those in authority. And he tells us how we are to live inside these social structures in light of the ultimate authority and lordship of Christ. And Paul begins by talking to the bondservants, saying, "Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters. Not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive an inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality." So how are you to honor God in the way you relate to those who have authority over you? Paul says to obey with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord, because you are serving the Lord Christ. He doesn't say, do what they say, right? Oh, just obey. But do it with sincerity of heart. Not out of fear of your boss, but fear of the Lord. Reverence for Christ, because you represent Jesus in your workplace. You are an ambassador of Christ in your workplace. And your boss may be a hot-headed tyrant or a passive-aggressive manipulator. But after the last few weeks, we should understand that as children of God, the way that we treat others is not rooted in their actions towards us or their worthiness. It's rooted in who Christ is and what he has done in us. So your sarcasm or bad attitude or grumbling might be fully justifiable in the eyes of the world or based on their actions towards you. But we have not been called to give them the respect and the honor and the loyalty we think they deserve, but to work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. Paul says to obey with a sincere heart. A single-heartedness is what the Greek means. And this is really hard to grasp. Forcing yourself to obey your boss is one thing, but doing it with a sincere heart? That's another story, especially for some of your bosses. But what Paul is calling us to here gets to the root of the gospel in our lives, to the driving motivation of our hearts. Do you see your job primarily as a means to make money? Primarily as a means to provide for your family, to support your standard of living? Or do you see the sovereign hand of God putting you in that job? Do you see that you're not there by chance, but there by God's wisdom and for his purposes? If it's the former, honoring God in your job is going to be hard, because the job is about you. But when you understand that every area of your life, every interaction, and every relationship is ordained by God for his glory, your life and your job will all take on new meaning. You will have a sense of purpose inside of the struggle. And honestly, how can we not see our job as a mission field? You spend 40, 50, 60, who knows how many hours in that place every week with those people. And you are there because God has you there. And it may be hard. There will be struggles. You may be mistreated and belittled at times, but keep in mind, Paul is writing this to slaves in the Roman Empire. It was worse. People who were literally owned by someone else, and he tells them, obey your masters with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. And Paul also talks about how not to obey. He says, not by way of eye service, not as people pleasers. So he kind of moves from the condition of our heart towards authorities, this sincerity of heart, to the actions that flow from that heart. So the obedience that flows from a sincere heart that has Christ in view, it will affect the way that we do our work. He says, not by way of eye service. Not just working when people are looking, right? Not spending your whole day on Facebook when the boss is not around. But working diligently as a bondservant of Christ. And then he says, not as people pleasers. He's saying there's a way that you can do your work well and not please God. It doesn't honor God. And whether you're a stay-at-home mom or a CEO, the question that we have to ask ourselves is, am I working for God's glory or my own? Am I working hard so that he will be made much of, or so that I will be made much of? Whether you work out in the world or you work in the home, it's easy to present this outward picture of having everything together. Well, internally, there's this constant grumbling and discontentment about the monotony of our daily tasks. And I think this is particularly difficult for stay-at-home moms because you're both the boss and you're the employee, right? It's this voice in your head, your own expectations and thoughts that can be the condemning, judgmental voice. And so we need to speak the gospel to ourselves. We need hearts that find joy in working heartily as to the Lord. And hearts that show ourselves grace when we fail. Because when we fall short, grumbling and discontentment or beating ourselves up, it doesn't honor God. It does not build us up in Christ. It just turns the spotlight back onto ourselves. And if you work long hours at the office, that's not necessarily a bad thing. But down in your heart, if what drives you is recognition and advancement and notoriety for your work, if you're sacrificing your family at the altar of advancing your position at work or your standard of living, that's not honoring God. Paul covers both ends of that spectrum. Don't be a slack off who only works when someone's looking, who only does the minimum, but at the same time, don't let your job become your identity. Don't work to please man or to be recognized, but work in a way that gives glory to God. So whichever way you lean, the call on your life is to work in a way that honors God, that gives glory to God. In a way that makes his name great, as if you were working for Christ himself. And then in our final verse, Paul turns his attention to masters, to those who hold authority. He says, masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Just like we talked about last week with kids, we must carry our authority in such a way that recognizes and proclaims that we are also under a greater authority. That even if you are the man or the woman, even if you have great power in the spheres in which you roll, there is a call inside of God's kingdom for humility and love. For mutual submission to one another. Paul says, treat bondservants justly and fairly. Because in the kingdom of God, there is no such thing as slave or free. Christ is all and he is in all. It's a bold proclamation. Let the way you carry your authority and wield whatever earthly power you have reflect the kingdom of God. Rather than the kingdom of this world. This is a word for our culture, I think, if there ever was one. I've known far too many Christian business owners and bosses who justify shady dealings and demeaning practices with phrases like, "That's the way the world works. That's the way business gets done." And I'm not arguing with them. That is how business gets done. That is the way the world works. But here's the problem with that. Paul says in Romans 12, do not be conformed to this world. Don't be conformed to the way of the world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. The world is not the standard for the people of God. Christ is. You have a new king and a new kingdom, and whether you are the authority or you are under some earthly authority, to whatever degree we think we can compartmentalize our work and our faith, as if the gospel doesn't transform the way we work, we are not living in the light of Jesus. Your title at work doesn't override your title as an ambassador of Christ. Your coworkers may be super impressed with all the letters that come after your name or before. I don't even know when they go, where they go, whatever degrees you have hanging on the wall. But God is not impressed. Because what do you have that you haven't been given? And the call on your life as a person with some level of earthly authority is to reflect Christ in the way you carry that authority. To lead with humility and love and kindness and grace. To live inside the reality that with God there is no partiality. And in His kingdom, earthly titles amount to nothing. As followers of Christ, we live by a different standard. We are in the world, but not of the world. We are in the world, but at the same time, Jesus says in Matthew 5:14, you are the light of the world. We are the light of Jesus Christ in our place of employment, in our homes, with our unbelieving friends. And when the gospel takes hold of your heart, you cannot turn it on and off when you go to work. It doesn't ebb and flow with our circumstances. Because you have experienced the grace of Jesus, because you have assurance of eternal, everlasting life through the indwelling Spirit, Jesus says, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works, so they may see the way that you work and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Let us not be a people who justify the way we work by the standards of this world, but who let the way we work be a proclamation of the God we serve. And as long as we're in this world, there will always be corruption, institutions and class systems and bosses that do not honor God. As long as sin is in the world, there will always be people driven by selfishness and greed and pride and power. But my prayer is that we would be a light of hope and peace and glory shining into that darkness, showing the world the glory of God as we await the uniting of all things under the headship of Christ. And that by the way we live, as this new kind of community, the world would take notice and long to know the God that we serve. Let's pray together.